Figured we'd start the new year off with some relationship advice. Understand that this is not my relationship advice. This is God, the relationship advice that comes from God's word. And so we're going to be talking about various things throughout the next few weeks. Understand that it comes all from God's word, primarily from the book of Ephesians. And so that's where we will be for most of the next couple months. But this morning, I want to talk about our most important relationship, and that's our relationship with Jesus Christ. First and foremost, before we get into anything else, our most important relationship is that with our Lord and Savior, okay? And that should govern all of our other relationships. If you have a good relationship with Christ, you should have good relationships with others as well. If you have a bad relationship with Christ, your other relationships are probably doomed to fail. And so understand that if you follow Jesus and you nurture that relationship, it should carry over into your other relationships. This is one of the things when I've talked to people about marriage and things like that. If you don't put God first, marriage is probably doomed to fail. As soon as you put your spouse above God, you are going to have problems in that relationship. And that goes with any other relationship in your life. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer before we open up God's word. Dear Lord, I thank you for this time that we have here this morning to study your word, Lord, and worship you, Lord. And I pray that you would help us to focus this morning on your word and the advice, the relationship advice that it has for us. Help us to understand, Lord, that your word is useful for every aspect of our lives, and this includes our relationships. And help us to understand, Lord, this morning that we need to focus on you before any of these other relationships. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. And so when we're talking about our relationship with Christ, first, we need to understand, one, if you're here this morning and you're not saved, you need to have a relationship with Christ. So if you are listening this morning and you're not saved, listen to this message and understand you need to get saved. That's your first step. Establish a relationship with Jesus, right? If you're here this morning and you are saved, you need to understand that you need to not neglect that relationship with Christ, that you need to feed and nurture it. Getting saved is not the end of things. It is the beginning of things. And so you need to understand that throughout your life, you need to be serving Jesus and remember what Jesus has saved you from. And so in understanding this, we first have to understand what we were saved from. Our original sinful condition. That is the state of every human being when they come into this world. The minute you are born with a sin nature. Even beside that sin nature, pretty much as soon as you can start understanding right from wrong, you start doing wrong. That is every person here, every person on the planet for that matter. As soon as a child knows how to lie, they will do it, right? It happens to everyone. Any parent in here understands that. All right. You might be thinking, well, no, my child's a little angel. Wrong. Okay. All right. Go ahead and open up your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going to read verses 1 through 3. And this really talks about what our condition is in this world, what God saved us from. Okay, and so starting at verse 1 in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, "And you he made alive," notice this, "who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also, we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." That's a pretty, scathing remark there that Paul has for his readers. That's us. He's describing every person in this room. The first thing that he points out is that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Dead. Spiritually dead. This actually goes all the way back to Adam and Eve when they ate of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Genesis 2:17 says, and I don't have a scripture up there for this one because I added it this morning, but it says, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And understand, when God is saying that to them there, he wasn't just talking about physical death. Physical death did come at a point, but it was a result of the spiritual death that happened immediately when they ate of the fruit. They were separated from God at that very moment. Romans 5:12 shows us the effects of this. It says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned." So just be as through one man, right? Because of what Adam did, sin entered the world. Notice it doesn't say Eve there. Eve was the first one to eat the fruit, but why does it say, this is getting a side note here, when we start talking about relationships between husband and wife, who is the responsibility on? The man. The responsibility was on Adam. Just as through one man sin entered the world. Why? Well, Eve was deceived. Adam knowingly ate the fruit, right? If you dive into that deeper, whose responsibility was it to tell his wife? Obviously, it was Adam. God gave the instructions to him. He was supposed to tell his wife. She obviously got those instructions wrong when the serpent tempted her. So understand that because of this, we are all born with a sin nature, dead in our trespasses, right? We're spiritually dead in this life until we are saved. But not just because of that sin nature, but because of each one of us doing wrong, because for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so because of those two things, they really go together. We are separated from God without Jesus. So first thing Paul says, dead in trespasses and sins. Next, he points out that each of us is walking was walking according to the world. Walking according to the world. So many people, I mean, obviously this is throughout history, but if we could just look around today, now we have access to news like that, you know, we can see everything around us. And so many people are just walking according to what everybody else is doing in the world. God wants us to be set apart from the world. You know, man left to his own devices, right, is just going to get more and more and more sinful. That's the way our world is going. People walking according to just what man sees as okay, and not what God sees as okay. James chapter 4, verse 4 says this. It says, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." And so because of us walking in the world before we're saved, right? Walking according to the world, doing all of those things, we are enemies of God. Understand that before you are saved, you are an enemy of God. Paul even goes a step further with the next statement when he says that we are according to the prince of the power of the air. You know who that is? That's the devil. When it talks about the prince of the power of the air, that is talking about the devil. The devil had dominion on earth, or has dominion on earth. He is the power of the air, right? He's all around us. He has power over man. Understand that without God, we are nothing compared to the devil. Our ability to, we're going to get into this later in the book of Ephesians, talking about putting on the armor of God. Understand if we didn't have that armor, we would not be able to stand against the devil. He has power. Also, it says there that he governs the sons of disobedience. That spirit governs sons of disobedience. This also points out to us that there's no one in hell that was just ignorant of God. Everyone that is in hell deserves to be there. That is a sad fact, but it's true. Everyone that is in hell deserves to be there. Why? Because they're sons of disobedience. Not accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior is not just an act of ignorance, it is an act of disobedience. This is a sad thing, but this is the state of every human being before they're saved. Then it says, walking according to the flesh. This is our own desires, our own fleshly desires, the things that we want to do. Understand that every person wants to do the wrong thing. That's even true of people that are saved. We still have a little bit of that in us, and that is why there's fighting going on inside every person. Paul even talks about that. Paul talks about, you know, the things that he wants to do, he doesn't do, and the things that he doesn't want to do, he does. Because we still have that sinful nature in us. Romans 8:7 says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. The carnal mind, that's, again, our flesh. That's the part of us that will just always be against the things that God wants us to do. But to walk according to the flesh, that is another thing. It's one thing to have those desires inside us, but to walk according to the flesh means that you are giving in to all of those fleshly things all the time. You are walking that way. It's not just like once in a while I slip up and do something wrong. It's that is every aspect of my life is just giving in to what I want to do versus what God wants me to do. Paul later after this says that we are children of wrath by nature. We are by nature children of wrath. Understand that that sin nature makes us subject to God's wrath. Because we are enemies of God, we all are destined for hell. The reason why I talk about this morning in understanding our relationship with Christ is you have to understand all of that and remember all of that before you understand how sweet it is what God did for us, how amazing it is what God did for us. This leads me to the next point. See, verse 4 starts off with the most awesome words in the Bible. But God. Understanding what came before that and then seeing those two words there should make every one of you well up inside with joy. Because it says, but God. So we are destined for hell. We're children of wrath. We are just in our sins, but God has something to do with it, right? Let's read verses, all right, we're going to talk about the gift of salvation here, but let's read verses 4 through 9. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Some of the most awesome one of the most awesome pieces of scripture there. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. So let's back up a little bit and look at verse 4 again. We're going to talk about this, but God, a little bit more. Verse 4, I want to repeat that. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. God, who is rich in mercy, and because of his great love which he loved us. So we see here the two things that caused God to send his son to die for us is because of his mercy and love. Understand that because of our sinful state, we deserve hell. And everybody wants to look at how loving and awesome God is. But God is also righteous and just. It means he must punish sin. We have to go to hell, right? Everyone is destined for hell. That is the penalty for sin. That always was the penalty for sin. But God is not just righteous and just, right? Two different versions of just there. But he's also merciful and loving. So there's this conundrum there. God must punish sin, but he also is merciful and loving towards us. So what does he do? He sends his son to die in our place so that we don't have to go to hell. So I can't really understand anyone that says, well, how could God send people to hell? Well, first of all, you deserve it. And second of all, he gave you a way out. It's like saying if you're overboard on a ship and you're drowning in the ocean and someone throws you a lifeline, no, that's not the lifeline that I want. I want my way, right? Can you imagine someone doing that, turning down a lifeline there for them? That's what turning down salvation is. And at that point, you are choosing to die. You're overboard and you're drowning and you turn down someone trying to save you. That's it. You've chosen your way. That is every single person that is in hell that has denied Jesus Christ. They turned down that lifeline. They deserve to be there. It's a sad thing. And I'm not happy about that. Understand that we need to do everything that we can as believers to make them understand that they need Jesus. But God loves us so much that he gave his son. That's that lifeline there. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loved us that much to send his son to die in our place. You know, do we ever really think about just how amazing that is? How great of a love that is? Because we just got done talking about how lowly we are and how wretched we are. But God sent his perfect son to come and die for all of us lowly people. That's how much God loves us. This also, we should understand that this is because God's character is so great, not because of anything that we could do. See, God's not doing it because there's some redeeming quality in us. God's doing it because he is that great. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Does that say anything about us doing something special? We just confess. We tell God what we've done wrong, and it says he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so it's not because of anything that we could do, but it's because God's character is so great. Because God is that awesome. We see here in these next verses that this really points out Christ in this. Not just the Father, but the Son. The Father loves us so much that he sends his Son. But what Christ did on the cross is what allows us to go to heaven. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7, we see, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. How many times there does it talk that it points to Christ? It's three times there, and there's three different reasons why it's saying this. First, he points out that even when we were dead in our trespasses, so God loved us while we were still sinners, he made us alive together with Jesus, with Christ, right? Alive together. You know, that's such an awesome thing. I have to talk about this a little bit here too. The book of Ephesians is written to a very divided church. It was a mixture of Jews and Gentiles, okay? And so these people did not like each other. And so a lot of the time when it says together or being the ones that were far away, Paul's talking to the Gentiles mostly here. But the Jews understand that they saw themselves as being close to God versus the Gentiles being far away from God. And so understand that one of the things that Paul is talking about here is a spirit of unity. When he's saying alive together, there is one salvation. And that's what Paul is pointing out here. That no matter what you came from, if you were a Jew in the past, if you were a Gentile, you are now all alive together in Christ. That's an awesome thing. But there's also something else here too. Because Christ died for all of our sins and was resurrected, and he is alive forevermore. Now, the reason why we get to be alive is because of that. So we are alive together with Christ as well. And remember, understand, we cannot be alive or spiritually without Christ. It only comes with Christ. This is reinforced in the next verse. When he says, raised us together, made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we are together in heaven in Christ. There's no going to heaven without Christ. If you're not in Christ, you cannot go to heaven. And so we're alive in Christ. We get to go to heaven in Christ. And then, after all of that, he points out the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness. And so that all comes for us in Christ as well. And so for God to look favorably at us, that all comes through Jesus Christ. Such an awesome thing that we have because of Christ. And so we see that is, but God, because of Christ, by grace. I want to read verses 8 and 9 again. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. I really don't understand how anyone could believe in works-based salvation after hearing that verse. It is the gift of God, not of yourselves. There is nothing that you can do to earn your way into heaven. There's nothing you can do to earn your way into heaven. It is the gift of God. To say anything else, to say that it's what Christ did plus what we do, that cheapens what Christ did on the cross. Understand that we need to understand what our place is. Our righteousness is as filthy rags, the Bible says. There's nothing that we can do to make us appear better before God. And so we have to throw ourselves completely on the mercy of Jesus. Now, some would say that, well, God chooses people. And this is the other end of the spectrum. So not working for salvation, but God specifically chooses people who are saved. That's not right either. Because throwing ourselves on the mercy of Christ, asking for salvation, is not a work. Understand that we need to choose God. Now, God does know who's going to be saved, but it is still on us. It is still based off of us asking for salvation. Understand that if that lifeline is thrown to you, you can still choose to drown. It's a very bad decision, but you can choose it, just like people do choose hell. Again, a very sad thing. And so understanding all of this, understanding how awesome it is what God did for us. Let's look at verse 10, and we'll see that we were saved for a purpose. See, it's not just for no reason that God does this. God desires that all would come to know him. We were saved for a purpose. Verse 10, it says, "For we are his workmanship," kind of referring to the last verse there. So we can't work our way into salvation. Why? Because we're his workmanship, right? But then it goes on, it says, "Created in Christ Jesus for good works." So why were you saved? For good works. Not what you can do to be saved, but because you were saved, now you should go and work. Be thankful to God. Understand what he did for you. Now work because of it. It says, "which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So understand that our condition before was walking in the world in our fleshly ways. I explained that what walking meant there was making that every part of your life, essentially. So, you know, if that's not just talking about sinning once, that's talking about living in sin there. But now it's saying that we should not walk in the world, but we should walk in the good works that God has prepared for us. So we see we are his workmanship and we are created for good works. The next verses kind of reiterate what was just said. But Paul wants to make sure that everyone that knows Jesus as their Savior remembers these things. We have to remember our past separation. We have to remember our past separation. Ephesians 2, 11 through 12 says, "Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." And so we need to remember our previous state. He says a couple of things here. Remember that you were aliens and strangers. Remember, the Jews saw themselves as close to God, right? And the Gentiles as far away. And so what Paul is saying here is that these Gentiles that believe in Christ have been brought in, right? Now, what their previous state was is that they were aliens and strangers, right? Now, this isn't talking about aliens from space, right? What it's talking about with aliens here is talking about foreigners, right? These people, the Gentiles, were foreigners to God and to his people. They were strangers. They had nothing to do with, nothing in common. They had no business being there. But God sent his son for the world. Also, our previous state was not just one of sinfulness, but it was one without hope. That's what it says in this passage here. We had no hope because we were without God. That is a sad, awful place to be in. No hope. Again, those that do not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, understand that now there is no other hope besides Jesus. That's it. So if you don't come to know Jesus, you have no hope. So we need to remember what it was like to not have Jesus. That way we can now cherish our present position in Christ. Verse 13 says, and we, you know, here's another but here in this passage. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So these Gentiles, remember Paul is talking to them, were once afar off from the Israelites and the Jews, but they were also far off from God. They were once far off, but because of the blood of Christ, they have been brought near to God. So now what we can see here is that we can now be close to God because of the blood of Jesus. Because Jesus shed his blood on the cross. What Peter says, as a lamb without spot or blemish. Jesus was that perfect sacrifice. Understand that the Jews in the past, they considered themselves so close to God, but understand that when they were sacrificing animals, those fires were never out. Does that sound like a people that was actually close to God? They had to do all of those things constantly in order to stay close to God. But Jesus came and died once for the world. What an awesome thing. And so here's the point this morning. Our most important relationship that we could ever have in this life is our relationship with Jesus Christ. So do not neglect your relationship with Christ. We need to understand, above everything else, stay focused on Jesus. Constantly be improving your relationship with Christ. Walk in the good works that God has prepared for us. That is what we need to do in this life in order to honor what Jesus has done for us. That's our part in this relationship. See, we got this free gift from God. His grace, salvation in Christ. We need to live like we've received the best gift in the world that we didn't deserve. And so if you're here this morning and you're not saved, understand that you need to accept that free gift. There is nothing you can do to work your way into heaven. And so throw yourself on the mercy of Jesus Christ. Accept him as your Lord. Pray to God and repent of your sins. Understand that you have done wrong, that you are a wretched, awful sinner in the sight of God. And say, God, it's all because of Jesus, right? If you stand before God someday and he asks you the question, why should I let you into heaven? If your answer is anything but because of Jesus, it's a simple fact. So pray this morning, repent of your sins, and believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Do that, and you will be saved. I'm going to invite the pianist and the song leader up. I should have done that already, but if you're here this morning and you are saved, I want to remind you to not neglect that relationship with Jesus Christ. Understand that it is the most important thing. Remember what he has saved you from. And walk in the good works that God has planned for you. do that.